Welcome to our podcast for college Catholics, where we discuss faith and spirituality from a Catholic perspective. I'm Father Patrick, and today we have a host, Monsignor McLean Cummings. Monsignor Cummings was born in Chicago, Illinois. He's the youngest of eight children. He graduated from Harvard University with a BA in philosophy, received a bachelor in theology from the Pontifical Athenaeum Regina Apostolorum, and a licentiate in philosophy from the Pontifical Gregorian University. He was ordained a priest on June 6, 1998. From 2002 till 2007, he did missionary work in Russia. He later continued his studies in Rome, obtaining a doctoral degree in moral theology. Then he returned to the Archdiocese of Baltimore. Monsignor Cummings is now the Director of Spiritual Formation at Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Baltimore. And he wrote several books. Three of those books I list here. One is Three Questions from Your Uncle, and then a book on homilies called Making God the Joy of Your Soul. And finally, The Servant and the Ladder, Cooperation with Evil in the 21st Century, and that is a presentation, a publication of his doctoral thesis when he did for theology. So welcome, Monsignor Cummings. Thank you for joining us in this podcast.
Thank you, Father Patrick. I'm very happy to be here.
How was your trip over here? Where you had to drive all the way from...
That's true, from Emmitsburg.
Emmitsburg,
right. It was a very pleasant drive, and my first time actually driving through Ohio and into Michigan. It's been very pleasant.
In the winter, so you didn't see the green trees.
Unfortunately, that's true.
All right, very good. Well, you've done a lot of different ministries as a priest and traveled a lot as well. Would you like to tell us what was the most interesting part of your ministry as a priest? Then we will describe it a little bit. But if you think there's any outstanding stories that you'd like to share with us and with our audience.
Well, I've been a priest for 25 years. This is
congratulations.
Thank you.
Quarter century.
My anniversary this year. So that's quite a bit of time. I think the most interesting part or the most unusual part was my time in Russia. So five of those years. And one especially interesting part of that was that in Russia, it's very hard even for priests to find a place to live. So when I went to Moscow, it was up to me to find a place to live. And the real estate prices are very, very high. Mm. And so I was staying at the Missionaries of Charity while I wondered what I should do. And after a couple of weeks, the superior of the house said, "Father, why don't you just stay here?" So I was able to be a guest of the Missionaries of Charity for over 3 years. So this is Mother Teresa's sisters.
Yes.
And that was a great gift from God. It's very unusual for a priest to actually live with Missionaries of Charity, with their poor people, say Mass for them every day. Yeah, they have two houses in Moscow, so sometimes I'd say Mass in both. And that for me was full of blessings and... I mean, what could be better than to live with those holy sisters?
Absolutely, absolutely. That's great. And also, they are happy to have a priest with them all the time.
That's true, because it's not easy, not a sure thing that they would get a priest every day.
Right, right. So in Russia, yeah.
In Russia, and one who knew English.
Right. What's the percentage, more or less, of Catholics in Russia?
Oh, it would be very small. There aren't proper statistics. I would think 1% or something like that. Mm. It's the Catholics there are of three different sorts, really. The ones who come to church, there would be those who have some tie to the Catholic Church. Let's say their family is of Ukrainian origin, German origin, but they're Russian. It's just that they have that background, and so they're Catholic for that reason. Maybe a Ukrainian grandmother. Then there's foreigners in Russia, that could be foreign students, especially,
Of course,
and then converts, and so it's a mix, but it's not many.
So I did a podcast episode before on Father Walter Chishek. He was in Russia under the Soviet Union. Did you meet any people who had met him or had known of him or any information from him?
No, to tell the truth, he's better known in America than over there. I don't believe anybody there knew of him.
Wow.
There are other many Russian people who suffered, and so for instance, every day at the seminary in Russia, every morning we would read, remember one of the alumni who suffered.
Wow.
And so Father Chizik wasn't mentioned so much.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Well, why don't you tell us a little bit about your background and how it was that you first found God started manifesting his will as far as your vocation to the priesthood.
Very good. Well, as you mentioned, I was, I did go to a Catholic high school, the Benedictine Abbey boarding school.
That was Chicago?
That was Rhode Island.
Okay,
it was a boarding school.
Wow.
Which was a good experience looking back, but I still didn't have a very strong Catholic foundation despite coming from a Catholic family. So when I went to college, you mentioned Harvard, I was not that well-formed.
Right.
For instance, there's the philosophy building there. I studied philosophy. Has inscribed on the side, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I would walk by that every day and not really know who's the thou. I certainly didn't know that it was a quote from Psalm 8. And so that kind of shows that I wasn't very with it as far as Catholic things go.
Okay. Very good. So yeah, go ahead. So
how did that change? Well, after my junior year, I was invited to a conference actually in Paris that my sister was involved with. And it was actually a conference about natural family planning. So that's about the last thing I was interested in going to when I was in college. But my sister knew that the last speaker was Mother Teresa and said, well, you can't miss Mother Teresa.
Wow.
So I went, and many of the speakers were very impressive. The first one was Viktor Frankl, the famous Austrian psychiatrist. Yes. And they had the bishop who was Cardinal Seurat's predecessor, who had been in a prison camp for years, Archbishop Chichimbo. And it all ended with Mother Teresa. So in just two days of conferences, I realized I'm not taking life seriously enough, and I'm not taking my Catholic faith seriously enough. And at the same time at that conference, a priest was there who knew that I was studying philosophy and asked me who my favorite philosopher was, and not really sure what I answered, but he said, well, what do you think of Thomas Aquinas? And I had not heard of him. So after all this time, including 3 years of, majoring in college philosophy, I hadn't heard the name. So,
incredible.
Yeah. So that he did convey to me in a polite way that it would be good to look into.
Of course.
So when I went back for my senior year, I knew that there was one Catholic graduate student because I had seen him at Mass. And I asked him for a reading list.
Uh-huh.
And he actually sold me his Summa and he suggested other books that I should read, The Consolation of Philosophy by Boethius.
So this was a Catholic graduate student.
Yes, a very good Catholic graduate student.
Right. Well, those books, yeah.
Oh, yeah. No, he was a godsend.
Uh-huh.
And as soon as I began reading this, great tradition of Catholic thought, the things began to change. I began to also read encyclicals and then that meant change my life. I wasn't living in accord with the gospel either.
Very good. And then, so that was a beginning of practicing your faith.
That was the beginning of practicing my faith. And
how did it go from there to thinking about the priesthood?
The first thing the first thought along those lines that occurred to me was I just realized all these great men that I admired, St. Thomas, St. Augustine, St. Bernard, they were all priests. So I thought, well, I wonder why they all became priests. And John Paul II, of course, he was already Pope. And so that got me thinking about it. And I think another major thing that, that got me enough thinking about it to actually enter a seminary.
Oh, okay.
I went for a summer program and thought maybe not. And I went for a year with an order, Oblates of the Virgin Mary in Boston. and then decided not. I was really still very much attached to the world, really.
Okay.
I was keeping up with my college friends, and I was just afraid of making a sacrifice or a mistake.
Right, right. Or lifelong commitment. Sometimes it's hard, that it's overwhelming.
Right. And what helped me was a particular grace was going on in my life at the same time as I was sort of wondering what I should do with myself, was my niece was only 8 years old, actually 7 when she got ill, but got ill with leukemia.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And she was a very unusual little girl, very holy, really. She herself wanted to be a Carmelite nun. She was very much impressed with St. Thérèse of Lisieux.
Wow.
She was, yeah.
Already at 8.
Already at 5.
No, she incredible.
She really was exceptional. And she also had the instinct of wanting to pray for vocations. She was part of a group in France. She lived in France, my niece, that would pray for seminarians, adopt seminarians, little children.
Like the Carmelites. They do that.
Is it really?
Yeah. The cloistered Carmelites typically, I don't know if every convent does this, but the ones that I know take on the prayers for seminarians and for priests. And yeah, so sometimes they have a list of priests assigned to each sister.
I see. Well, yeah. She, as you might guess, she also chose me to pray for when she heard that I was interested in the priesthood.
Incredible.
Yeah. And she had a very fiery spirit because she really was a little holy little girl. And so when I left the seminary after that first year, she was quite upset. And my mother told her, oh, don't worry, you know, the priest in charge said that your uncle was you know, acting properly. And she immediately said, it's not for him to say, it's for Jesus to say.
Wow.
And she continued offering her prayers
incredible.
And sacrifices for me. And I'm sure that was a major reason why I eventually decided to become a priest.
Wonderful.
Or got the confidence to make the decision.
Wonderful. So, and what would you say were the elements that helped you see the will of God? Or if you want, what was a turning point in your vocation, where in your discernment, where you could see, okay, now I know God wants me to do this, and I think I can do this. This is what God wants of me.
There was a clear turning point when I was, so I had experimented, as I mentioned, twice with the seminary. And then I went to study psychology, which a lot of people do when they are running from a vocation. But I continued to read spiritual things. And I was reading an encyclical by Paul VI about the priesthood. And he simply mentioned that the priesthood has the finality of glorifying God and saving souls. And that just struck me, that simple statement, that I thought to myself, is that what I want to do? Glorify God and save souls? I thought, sure, that would
wonderful.
Be a great life. And it was at that moment that I decided, well, I'm just going to go forward. And if the church, you know, if the superiors say I don't have a vocation, then I'll go get married. But for my part, I'll just go forward.
Right. So I always tell the seminary, not seminaries, young men, or possible seminarians or seminarians, that that it's not every priest that you see is not a man who didn't want to get married, is a man who thought about getting married but perceived that God was calling them to consecrate their lives and give up a good to embrace something God Himself and the salvation of all souls. Would you say what would you say about that?
Oh, indeed. No, as you know, I work in a seminary, so. Helping men discern if this is for them or not is my job. And especially as I'm the coordinator of spiritual formation. And absolutely, it has to be clear that not only, you know, that all the men who would be good priests, they would be good fathers and husbands.
Correct.
And they should desire that.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's important. Otherwise, if somebody has a desire to be a father and a husband, they might think, well, that means I shouldn't be a priest. But that's not true, because all priests should desire, have that natural desire, and be well-equipped to be a good father and husband.
Right, and also because as a priest, you are a father, a spiritual father, so you have to be willing to fight and to struggle and to sacrifice yourself for the well-being of your, call it your flock or those people you minister to. And you have to be a leader in many ways, as a father would, right?
That's right.
So you have, there has to be a selflessness in the priest that is the same as the selflessness of a father or family.
That's all true.
Well, yep, that's good. So what would you say, what would you say or recommend to a young man or a young woman who are starting their, so they have no idea about anything, they just know that it would be a reasonable thing to consider a state of a consecration to God, you know? And they're starting to think about this and what state in life God wants them to embrace. What would you say as advice? What tips would you give them? What recommendation would you give them?
The first thing I would tell them is, don't be afraid. You know, that's a famous line of John Paul II, mm-hmm. when he was newly made Pope. You know, be not afraid, because that really confuses us. If we have fear in our heart, so if we're not as St. Ignatius would say, totally indifferent, if then we're not going to be able to hear or follow God's will, God's hints, because God gives hints only. There's not going to be no booming voice probably mm-hmm. saying you should be a priest.
So they're not going to listen, they're not going to hear any clear voice necessarily saying something to them, what to do.
Right. So the discernment means having a very open, docile, eager for God's will heart. That's the prerequisite for being able to discern the voice of God.
Mm-hmm.
So fear is going to make that very difficult. It's like having noise going on and trying to hear someone whispering with that noise going on. So be not afraid. God would never want you to do something that would make you sad. Mm-hmm. So he would never, there's no reason to run from a vocation, which is what many people, including myself, did for a time.
Mm-hmm.
And that only wastes time and will make you miserable. So...
Right. It's just difficult to see at the moment, right?
Right. But important, if someone tells you, you know, not to be afraid, that should help anyway. Then the other thing, it's probably related to being afraid, is to over-intellectualize and complicate the question, trying to figure out what God's will is. And that's something which it might depend on one's particular personality, but if you're given to math and intellectual pursuits, one can tend to sort of think of it as a puzzle to figure out, and that for me was a obstacle as well, mm-hmm. because I kept on trying to somehow prove that this was in some way that I could be sure that this was God's will, and that's not a successful thing to try to do either.
Right, so I would say what I sometimes say when I encounter that is, we can't have absolute certainty, a metaphysical certainty, like just as you and me are here, what is it that God wants of me exactly and absolutely? But I can try to have a moral certainty, so some assurance that that's most probably what God is asking me. But there's also a giving of myself. There has to be an offering of myself. I have to make like a choice, right? Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's very important. And I think that was also, you could say, a turning point for me when I realized that a vocation is a call, but a call needs to be answered.
Mm.
And that response from me, one can simply keep waiting for God to call more and more clearly. And really, he's just waiting for you to say yes.
Right.
When I finally realized that, that's when I said, when I read that line in the encyclical and said, okay, I will, for my part, respond.
So what's the encyclical call? So it obviously helped you. It may help many others. What's...
I think it was something like Sacerdotis Celibatus.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, I'll put a... What I'll do is I'll search it and put a link also in the... Together with your books, a link on the show notes.
Sure.
So anyone has to just scroll a little bit and find the link and find it. And what else about your vocation to the priesthood and as a priest, was there, once you decided, how was there any spiritual fruits that you noticed or consolations or not, or sometimes it there's difficulty, sometimes there's persecution, sometimes there's misunderstanding. What happened next and how was that process until your ordination?
Well, as far as the, choice to be a priest, after those difficulties discerning, and once I made that decision, then I've never had doubts after that. So,
oh, wonderful.
Real blessing. I just really sailed through seminary quite sure I was on the right track and was ordained and have never had any doubts.
Wonderful.
Thanks be to God. Yeah, that's all a blessing. But there's always things to discern in the priesthood. So I had to discern what diocese I would join. I had to discern what seminary I would go to, whether I would go to Russia, when I would stop being in Russia. So there's every step of the way, the discernment continues. And obviously, if we're really trying to be saints, every step of every day should be trying to hear God's voice and respond to it generously.
Right. And also, the vocation is there, but we have to continue to respond, to offer ourselves every day. And that's, at least in the Mass, what I do every day. I offer to Christ, again, my priesthood, because that helps you to persevere, because it's not a given. Our perseverance is not a given. Many people start, but don't finish.
Indeed.
And so we need to finish.
Indeed.
Run the race to the end.
Indeed.
Very good.
I understand even some religious will renew their vows every day.
Right.
In some way. So.
Right. We renew it twice a year. Not twice a day, twice a year. We do it in for the February 2nd, the Feast of Religious Life, and then for the Feast Day of St. Ignatius of Loyola. We do it twice a year. It's just out of devotion, but we renew them to remind ourselves, this is what I am, this is what I have offered, and this is what I want to continue to offer. So now, how did you discern, if it's okay to ask you, how did you discern to go to Russia? How did that come about?
That came about, well, many things, of course, for discerning God's will come about just through what providence brings us.
Right.
And in my seminary, it was a international seminary in Rome, a new one, and they offered scholarships to many people from different countries, and that included Russia. So the new archbishop, this was 1991 that I entered the seminary in Rome, and the archbishop of Moscow, Tadeusz Kondrushevitz, had been named fairly recently, and he had one or two men that were being formed at my seminary. So he would come to visit, and that's what put Russia on my mind. One of those seminarians was an American, and he had a organization that was helping Russia. It was called Aid to the Church in Russia.
Oh yeah, I heard of it.
So I became a board member. It got me to take a pilgrimage there.
Wonderful.
I met the other priests helping out in Russia, because there was a good deal of enthusiasm to try to get the faith going.
Of course.
Yes, after 70 years of that not being possible, opening
Incredible.
Churches, opening the seminary, it was very exciting. Under
the Soviet Union was completely impossible. Like, it was like persecuted.
Absolutely. There, during Soviet times, so that's for about 70 years, there was one church in St. Petersburg, Catholic Church, and one Catholic church in Moscow that were allowed to stay open mainly for show and for foreigners.
Uh-huh.
But Russians would be in danger if they went.
Wow. Wow. So then, after all that, you were invited to go, or you offered yourself?
They said, oh, we'd love to have help.
Wonderful.
And I thought to myself, maybe God is asking that. So I asked my bishop. I had been at this point ordained by Cardinal Keeler in Baltimore, and he said, well, do at least one assignment here in Baltimore. If you still want to go, we can talk about it.
Smart. So, very good.
Right. And so after 4 years, I still was interested. And so he said, okay.
Wonderful. So did you learn Russian while you were at the seminary doing these 4 years at Baltimore or after that?
I actually didn't really get going until I arrived in Russia. And, wow. And the first several months was just going to classes in St. Petersburg.
That's a challenge.
It was. It was exciting. It's not, Russian's not that difficult a language, mm-hmm. I don't think, in some ways. It just looks difficult. But it's right. also very beautiful, and I really enjoyed it. I would listen to the radio while I was walking or cooking or something. And at first, it just sounded like gibberish to me. Right. And then after a few weeks, I'd catch words here and there. And then after a while, I could actually understand what they were saying.
How long did it take you to preach in Russian?
My first attempt at a homily was the summer after I arrived. I arrived in February, and the priest asked me to cover his mass in St. Petersburg in, I think, June. So wow. I gave a very short homily, but well received.
Successful.
Yeah. People were very kind.
Of course. And also, if you're Catholic and you're in Russia, you know that any word of a priest is like a treasure. It's like very few and far between. So,
well, that's true too. That's true too. As indeed, people were very, they more than honored, revered priests. Many times would kiss your hands. The old babushki to actually have a priest come out to their village. So it was all very moving.
Incredible. Incredible. Very good. And I have another question that is not about the discernment for the priesthood, but it's this podcast is for college students. There are or young adults that are in college, young adults, maybe studying to get a master's or something. And some of them are not dating. Some of them are dating. Some of them are just starting to date. So I wanted to ask you if you have any tips for them. So tips on why is it a good... Because today I was told that I don't date. So so I was told that many kids don't date anymore. They just text each other.
Really?
Right? So yeah. Or they just don't invite, but they... Well, anyway, they do all of the other things, but not actually a presential, personal conversation of a date, a time together to talk to each other. So what would you say, why is it important to date, what to do, what to expect from a dating relationship, what tips to have in mind to make that better and not worse?
I think the place to begin is with something that St. Thomas Aquinas says about marriage, which is marriage is the greatest of all friendships that, you know, here on earth. And to think of marriage as a friendship, and therefore dating is really learning to be friends with the opposite sex. That's a very important way to think of it, I think. And often in high school and before that, you know, one's relationship with the opposite sex changes as one grows older. And it's very important, maybe around the time of college, to begin forming friendships with women and understanding if you're a man.
Right.
And vice versa. Learning, you know, to respect them, to understand what's different about them, to relate to them, admire them as a whole person, which is what friendship is. And that's what dating really should be, and why it does have to be in person, you know, going out to lunch and coffee and having conversations primarily.
Very good. And and also I think sometimes even if there's not a dating relationship building up, even to go on a date with a person, with a person of the opposite sex, is a good thing to get to know, as you were saying, get to be able to sustain a conversation, talk about important matters and see important ideals in life. And maybe there's good ideals and same principles of faith and so forth. How important would be faith within that if there's a dating relationship starting, you know?
I think very important because the ultimate goal that's in the back of the mind of anyone going on a date is marriage. You know, obviously not immediately, but that's why men and women are getting to know each other to see if What kind of woman would be a proper spouse and mother for my children, if it's a man? What kind of man would make a good father? And so so naturally that will mean having meaningful conversations about everything from art, culture, politics, education, religion, certainly, and seeing where, 'cause you wouldn't want to marry someone that you didn't have the most important things in common with.
Right, right. There has to be communion in ideas and faith, and also in social life, and to get along well, but also because then there's going to be education for children and living together after marriage. So they have to have some knowledge ahead of time that they're going to be in the same page.
Indeed.
On the same page.
Indeed.
Very good. Well, any other further suggestions to all of our listeners that you'd like to give about the spiritual life or religion or whatever you want to say?
Oh, I'd say one more thing about dating, which might sound a little bit strange, but actually there was a book in Italy saying, the title of which was something like How Romance Has Ruined Marriage. And it sounds very strange because we tend to have the idea that that the person you marry, you should fall in love with and sort of think of them as the only possible spouse for me, marriage made in heaven and all of that. But in fact, that seeing the other, the spouse, as unique only comes with love. As love grows, then love is seeing what's unique in this person, valuing them as a unique gift of God. But you could develop that relationship of love with many people. And so it's important to realize that there's many, many people out there that could be a good spouse for you, that you could learn to grow to love in that way. And that there's not just one Mr. Right. That really does make a whole lot of anxiety and
a whole lot of
broken hearts and other things that are totally unnecessary.
Right. Right, because it is possible that one thinks it's the right person to date and then to marry, and then for some reason they break up, and they're devastated for a long, long, long time, thinking they missed their only one opportunity. So you're saying that there is not necessarily the one opportunity, that there must be some others also with whom you can develop a relationship, get married and get to love and work together in this project, because it's a lifelong project of a life, of a family.
Absolutely, absolutely. That's I think that's very, that takes a lot of the
pressure, the stress.
Pressure and stress. Yeah, and fear of commitment and all of that takes it out. It takes, the wrong impression in that regard puts unnecessary pressure and fear of commitment upon people.
Okay, very good. Very good. Well, any other thing you want to share with us or tell us from your wisdom of all these years in the priesthood and formation of seminarians and working with families and so forth?
Well, let's see. One thing I was going to mention, I mentioned how St. Thomas Aquinas was for me the return to faith and eventually developing my desire to be a priest. Mm-hmm. And maybe related to that, when I was during that first time in a parish, I started a little group of men who were reading the Summa of St. Thomas.
Wow.
On Saturday mornings.
Incredible.
Well, yeah, it was suggested to me by another priest, and I thought, well, I'll give it a try. And we would just read an article or two each Saturday morning with coffee and donuts, and then
that's essential. Coffee and donuts,
of course. and the group grew to 15 men or so, and eventually, after 4 years, I left. They began presenting the questions themselves in a alternating, and I left for Russia, and they kept going. Eventually, read the entire Summa and began again. It went for 20 years. This group.
Wow.
And one thing that it showed me was that we really are underestimating our people, and that in every parish, there's people who would love to read philosophy, know the tradition, talk about interesting things. They're ready to do it. And I think, like as I was when I was in college, just no one had ever told me that the Catholic Church contains all of these treasures. So there's so much there that I would encourage young people to discover.
Absolutely. What would be one not too complicated book on philosophy or theology that would you recommend, or spirituality, whatever book you would suggest to take everything a little step further in their lives? One book.
Am I allowed to suggest mine?
Yeah, of course. Which one of the three? We have or Making God the Joy of the World, The Servant and the Ladder, The Three Questions from Your Uncle, or any other one?
I was thinking of Three Questions from Your Uncle. I wrote that book for my nieces and nephews. I have 20 nieces and nephews.
Wow, that's awesome.
Yes, as I mentioned, one of them died very young, Audrey. So I dedicated the book to her, but I wrote it for the 19 other ones. Because like many young people, they're a cross-section. Some of them don't go to church, don't believe. Some of them are faithful, but they're the whole range. And so I wrote this book, and the three questions are simply, it's a book of apologetics. You know, why should you believe? Why should you practice the faith? And the three questions are simply, is there life after death? If there is life after death, the second question, could it be happiness, eternally happiness? And then the third question, if there is the possibility of eternal happiness after death, what do I need to do to attain it? And seems to me those are the three most important questions that we all need to ask. And based on that structure, I go into a little bit of philosophy about showing that there is life after death, a little bit of theology, what Christ revealed about it, and then a little bit of more practical spiritual questions of how to ensure that we meet our Lord's invitation to salvation.
Absolutely. Very good. Well, Monsignor McLean Cummings, thank you very much for joining us today. It was great to have you with us.
It was a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, and thank you everyone for spending your time with us. Please make sure you pray for Monsignor Cummings and all his ministry and all the seminarians that he serves in the seminary, that they all may become holy priests. And please share this episode with your friends. And if you can, please leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. May God bless you, and we will see you next time.